Without Christ, we have no foundation at all. This morning, I want to speak kind of a topical message, but it's also textual. And sometimes you can do that in the Scriptures. There is a passage of Scripture that talks about mothers in a very special way, and that is, of course, Proverbs 31. And since this is Mother's Day, I want to address the subject of the virtuous woman. I am very fortunate to be raised by a mother who loved the Lord and wanted to raise her children to love the Lord. I can't remember a time in my life that I wasn't in church. Rarely would I stay home from church, only if I was very sick. Now, my mother had a way of dealing with sicknesses when you'd wake up in the morning. Sometimes I'd wake up in the morning. I remember sometimes in school, when I was going to school, I'd wake up in the morning and I'd say, "Mom, I don't feel good." Her answer to that was, "Well, why don't you get up and get ready, have some breakfast, and then see how you feel." Usually by that time, any not feeling good that I had was over. I very rarely missed going to school. Only one time in my life did I go to school and actually was sick there, and I should have stayed home. And then I did get to come home after that. But the same thing was about church. We didn't get up in the morning and say, "Well, are we going to church this Sunday?" We never did that. It was always, "Get ready for church. This is Sunday. This is where we belong." And I went to a church where the Bible was taught. I went to a church where there were things going on. It was exciting to be in God's house. I never thought, "Oh, no, I got to go to church again." Because my parents never thought, "Oh, no, we got to go to church again." They were happy. They were upbeat about going to church. And so I just kind of learned that. And when we had our family, we did the same thing. Of course, it's a little hard not to go to church when your dad is the pastor. The pastor doesn't say, "Well, are we going to go to church this morning?" And you know, that is always kind of interesting to me. This is just a side rabbit I'm going to chase for a minute. If you expect the pastor to be in church, and you do, don't you? Unless he's out of town, if your pastor called next week and said, "You know, I don't think I'm coming today. I'm tired. I'm just going to stay home." Or maybe the week after when he's supposed to preach and he calls my brother David and says, "David, would you preach for me this morning? I just don't feel like coming." You would think that was kind of odd, wouldn't you? But sometimes we think about that, "Well, maybe I don't feel good. I don't think I'll come." Anyway, that's just separate. Has nothing to do with the message this morning. But my mother always expected us to be in church because it was the right thing to do and also because it was good for us and we needed to be in God's house. Well, the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 31 what a virtuous woman is. And so let's turn over to Proverbs 31 and we'll just stay in that one passage of Scripture this morning. They always taught us in Bible college, never mark your Bible with where you're going to preach. Don't turn to it too fast and start because other people are trying to find their place. So always wait and find it yourself. That way everybody gets to find the place at the same time. Proverbs 31. What is a virtuous woman? Well, I looked up the word virtuous. I was kind of curious as to what it actually meant. Virtuous means worthy. A woman of character. A woman who desires to please her Lord. You know, in our society today, a virtuous woman is getting harder and harder to find. By the way, a man of character is also, and an honorable man is getting harder and harder to find. It used to be years ago, virtue was one of those things that was considered a very valuable character trait. And today, We don't talk about it nearly as much. But on this day, which is Mother's Day, I want to go back to what the Scripture asks to say about a virtuous woman. And I want us to learn from God's Word what He thinks a virtuous woman is. So let's begin with prayer before we get into the Word. Lord, I thank You this morning for the privilege of being together in Your house, studying Your Word, worshiping with Your people. And Lord, we want to worship You and raise Your holy name high, that people might see Christ in us. Lord, I pray that as we look into the Scriptures, that we might rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Help me to preach not just my opinions, but what Your Scriptures say. We pray for Your blessing and thank You for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture is written the words of King Lemuel. And there are several different ideas of who King Lemuel is. I'm going to kind of go with the traditional idea of who he was, that Lemuel was another name, a nickname for Solomon. Very likely the nickname that his mother Bathsheba gave him as he was growing up. The word Lemuel means belonging to God. And for, by the way, for 20 years of Solomon's reign, he did serve and worship God. He was 20 years old when he became king. For the first 20 years of his reign, he was a godly king. He built his palace. He built the temple. He was a good king. The last 20 years of his life, he went bad. And so the book of Proverbs kind of describes his first 20 years of his reign. The book of Ecclesiastes then describes the last 20 years of his reign, and then God did bring judgment upon him because of his wickedness. But at this time, Lemuel is talking about a virtuous woman, and maybe what he's doing is he's describing what his mother taught him about a virtuous woman. And we pick up the reading in verse 10 of chapter 31. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, that so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff." Now, stopping right there for a minute, I think we can see in these first few verses of this passage a hard-working woman. A woman who puts out a lot of effort in everything she does. And he begins with her value. Her price is far above rubies. Now, let me take a little poll of jewelry today. How many of you have some jewelry that has a diamond in it? Let me see your hands. If you have jewelry that has a diamond in it, okay? Now, how many of you have jewelry that has a ruby in it? Anybody here with the rubies? How about, okay, a ruby. How about an emerald? Anybody has we have an emerald? How about a sapphire? Anybody have a sapphire? A few of you. How many of you have, what are some other precious stones? Topaz. How many of you have topaz? Okay, a few. Notice how many more of you have the diamonds. You have been a victim of a marketing ploy by the De Beers Corporation. The De Beers Corporation goes way back into the colonial era of South Africa. The De Beers Company, early in the 1900s, had an excess of diamonds. And diamonds were not considered the most beautiful and stunning of the precious stones. It was just one of the other stones. The stones with color, the rubies and the emeralds, were considered much more valuable. And if you were to find some jewelry from the 1800s or the 1700s, you'll find very few diamonds in them. The crown jewels of England have very few diamonds, although there is the Hope Diamond there, but very few diamonds. Most of them are colored stones. But the De Beers Company had all these diamonds that they wanted to market. So the De Beers put a lot of money into a marketing scheme pushing the concept of engagement rings, which is basically a 20th century concept. Wasn't much of that during the years before that. Older wedding rings are generally just wedding bands, but the engagement ring was pushed. And the engagement ring, of course, if you loved your fiance, you would give her a De Beers diamond because, and this was their marketing, because a diamond is a girl's best friend. That marketing scheme made diamonds the valuable jewel of the day. But in the time that Proverbs was written, the most valuable, most stunning, most beautiful precious stone was a ruby. Therefore, when Lemuel is describing a virtuous woman, he says she is more valuable than anything else. She is the top, the epitome, a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. And then he goes on to say, that her heart, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The concept of spoil goes to people who have to conquer somebody else to steal their stuff, which is the history of the world, of one empire conquering another empire so they could steal all their stuff and have more stuff, because that makes you an important empire. And he says there's no need for spoil, there's no need for a person to even consider doing anything that's a little out of line, because if a man has a virtuous woman for a wife, he trusts her. He doesn't have to worry about anything else. She has earned her husband's trust. And then he goes on in verse 12 and continues on with that. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He can feel safe with her. Doesn't need to worry about her trying to sneak around and getting him in trouble. She seeketh wool and flax, worketh willingly with her hands. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty. She's not afraid to get out and work hard. When I see a woman who's willing to get out and maybe work in the fields, or a woman who's willing to get down on her hands and knees and scrub a floor, and you know, when you think about that, and think of our society today. A virtuous woman is a woman who maybe has a full-time job out there somewhere, and then at night she comes home and continues her full-time job at home. That's two full-time jobs. Now, most of us men will go to work and work hard and do what we're supposed to do, and we come home and expect dinner to be made for us. We eat dinner, and then we flop down on our easy chair to read a newspaper or watch TV while the wife is busy doing all her other work that she still has to do before she goes to bed. And so, you know something? They're hard workers. A virtuous woman is a hard worker. And looking for bargains, she is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. I remember my mother looking for bargains. And my mother was quite the bargain hunter. Now, she's living on a huge pension now, thousands of dollars per month coming in. She's living on Social Security and a little bit beyond that, and saving money so she has something to give to her boys one day. And you know something, Mom? Just spend it and enjoy it. But she says, I don't know what to spend it on. But she was always looking for bargains. I remember when I was growing up, she was looking for bargains. She bought me a car. She spent $450 on a car. Bought me a car. A 1962 Valiant. It wasn't really very valiant. It was kind of cowardly. But you know what? It got me from place to place. And she scrimped and saved and bought me that car. And so, by the way, thanks, Mom. That was a great car. It really was. Got me around a lot. And so, he says, a virtuous woman looks for bargains. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So working when it is inconvenient, going the extra mile. You know the story about going the extra mile, don't you? You know what the concept of that is. During the Roman time, the Roman legions had a law, and that law was anybody who lived in a conquered land was required to carry a legionnaire's pack exactly 1 mile by law if he asked you to. So the Jewish boys would set up, they would measure from their homes a mile in each direction and mark them on the roads, put a marker up. So if they were outside and maybe just a young boy, he was playing and the Roman soldier came along and said, "You carry my pack." He would go to that mark and stop and hand the pack to him because that was legally what was required of him. The concept of going the extra mile is to continue to carry the pack on further. Not because you're required, but because you are doing the right thing. And so working when it's inconvenient. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Going beyond what is expected. It's like the going the extra mile. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that the merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. This all talks about how she works well into the night. She gets up early in the morning, works all day long, works well into the night. Now, this is a hardworking woman. But you know something? There is something that goes beyond that. If you are going to be a virtuous woman, or if a woman is a virtuous woman, it's more than just being a hard worker at home and taking care of the family. It's also thinking of others first. Verse 20, it goes on to say, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now, in our society today, it's easy for us to try to ignore the poor. And this is the mindset that a lot of us have. There are so many government operations that take care of the poor. So many different varieties of welfare and government assistance and things like that that are available, that we really don't need to do anything. My taxes are already higher than I wish they were, and some of that tax money goes to take care of the poor. Therefore, it is no longer our responsibility to take care of the poor. But you know something? Jesus said it is our responsibility to care for the poor, to do what we can for them. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you get taken advantage of and you do it anyway. Sometimes that person out there that's on the street corner that needs some money and you give him a little money, you say, well, what's he going to use this for? Is he going to go out and buy booze with it or something like that? That could be. But that person might genuinely be in need. And so should we close up our hearts of compassion because he might misuse it? Or should we say, but for the grace of God, there go I, and do what we can? And here he says, she gives to the needy. She takes care of those that are in trouble. We have a ministry in our church we call the Backpack Ministry. And what the Backpack Ministry is we have, there are kids in our public schools who don't get anything to eat over the weekends. They live in a home environment where their parents, if they have money, will not spend it on their kids, but they'll spend it on themselves in whatever improper way they can. And the kids are not to blame for it, but the kids suffer for it. So they come to school and they get school lunches. But when the weekend comes, some of these kids don't eat anything at all for the weekend until Monday when they come back to school again. So what we do, we have a backpack ministry where we take backpacks and we put food in that backpack for those kids. Now, we don't put it in a special container. It looks like a regular backpack that kids take to school to carry their books and such. And so that way, when the kids get these backpacks full of food, They're not singled out as people who are getting special things, but it just looks like they're carrying a backpack home. They take that backpack home, and they have food to eat over the weekend and bring it back. Now, that backpack ministry costs us some money and takes some time to get this done. But you know something? That is a ministry to the poor. And that's to those poor who can't do any better themselves, especially I think we need to be especially concerned about the children and help them. And this virtuous woman is a woman who gives to the needy. Then it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed in scarlet. In other words, she makes sure that her family is taken care of first before she takes care of herself. He says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing in a silk of the purple. And it says, she's a person who, while she's taking care of her family, also takes care of herself. She doesn't look like a slob all the time. She takes care of herself as well as taking care of her family. And ladies, you know that this isn't always easy. Especially if you have little ones. You've got little ones, they'll run you ragged. And so in order to do that, that's a sign of virtue. Then he goes on. He says, she maketh herself, her husband is known in the gates while he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, when you say, well, wait a minute, why is it talking about her husband all of a sudden? Because the husband's reputation many times is tied to the wife's reputation. Especially if you are a husband and wife that work together in raising your children, and she has such a good reputation that it shows in her husband. So her husband has a position of authority. Her husband has a position where they are honoring him and considering him to be a good person. And a lot of that has to do with the way the wife is and her reputation around the town as well. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. So everything is for her husband's sake, and she has what you might call inner beauty. There are women who are endowed with physical beauty. But you know something? Physical beauty is a fleeting thing, and it doesn't last. Although, when you see a woman that has that inner beauty, the physical beauty is still there, even if she isn't somebody who might be considered stunning. Sometimes you look at some of these starlets that are in the movies and television, and they're supposed to be so beautiful. I saw an article on Fox News the other day, and I read through it, and it was kind of interesting. It says, and the title of it was "Actresses Without Their Makeup," and it showed a picture of this actress, all nice and everything, and then what she is without her makeup. And I was amazed at the difference. It's amazing what you can do with Photoshop. And I think a lot of these women are Photoshopped by their makeup, if so to speak, that all they are is what they're able to do with all the physical exterior things they can do. But the inner beauty is what is really important, something that is special. And then the third thing he says is there is the virtuous woman is a woman of great reputation. Now this gets into the real person. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to embarrass my mother a little bit, but I think my mother is the wisest person on earth. There have been times that I have talked to her about decisions I've had to make and have taken her advice. There are times I call her about theological questions and talk to her. There are times that we have talked about biblical concepts. Now, I went to Bible college, and I had some very smart Bible college professors. Some of them were very, very well-learned, and these Bible college professors were very good at what they did. But I've never met one as smart as my mom about biblical things. I've studied theology. I've studied soteriology. I've studied harmatology. I've studied all the ologies. And they're not quite as valid as momology. Because, Mom, you taught me a lot of things. Still are. I still call her from time to time to get advice. But see, the virtuous woman has wisdom. Now, wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is way beyond knowledge. You can have knowledge and no wisdom. There have been some professors I've had in college who were educated way beyond their intelligence. These were people who knew stuff, but they did not know how to apply truth to what was going on in life. And that's true wisdom. That wisdom is when you take the knowledge and can use it properly in your life. And by the way, Solomon had wisdom for about 20 years. Then he let it all go bad. Always speaks correctly. Verse 27, never lazy. She looketh well to her ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And verse 28, I think it's pretty obvious. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. My mother is a tremendous help to me, and so is my wife. I'm going to embarrass her a little bit. I've said that I've outpunted my coverage. Those of you that know sports know what that means. Married beyond my station. God has blessed me, and I'm thankful for the wife he's given me. And I think my children would rise up and call her blessed as well. The Bible says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. So he says, you're way beyond the most. Now, I don't know if Solomon, as he was writing this, was actually thinking of somebody in particular. To tell you the truth, when Solomon talks about wives, I begin to get a little nervous since he had 1,000 of them. But when he talks about biblical concepts of a virtuous woman, this is speaking because God has put it in his heart and he knows these things. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. See, having that relationship in your heart, and this is where it all comes down to, where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee used to say. She is the best of the best, but the reason she is the best of the best is because of her most valuable trait, and that is that she loves the Lord with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you see a woman who gets up in the morning and the first thing she does is open up her Bible, or a woman who is concerned for her children and prays for her children, a woman who says, regardless of the circumstances around me, the things of God are the most important things to me, and they will help me to direct my family in the right way. This is the most valuable trait. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And he says, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, it's interesting that when you look at the book of Proverbs starts with a stress of the importance of the reverence of God. And the book of Proverbs ends with stressing the importance of the reverence of God. Beginning and ending, God's reverence. Now, I wonder about who are some virtuous women in the Scriptures. There were some that were faithful, from what we can tell scripturally, their entire life to the Lord. I think of somebody like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And sometimes we in the non-Catholic world think less of Mary than we should, simply because our Catholic friends might think a little bit too much or more of her. She is not the Queen of Heaven. She is not a sinless person. Mary herself said that she gave honor to God, her Savior, which means she knew that she was a sinner and needed to be saved. But think about what Mary went through in her entire life. this young woman, who was a teenager when Jesus was born, had to take upon her the shame of being, of having a child who was illegitimately born. Because that's what the world saw. That's all the world could understand. And she had to live that way her whole life, realizing that one day this son that was born to her was going to die a horrible death. And also realizing that as she raised this little boy, she had a tremendous responsibility to do it right. By the way, let's not forget about Joseph. Joseph is the unsung hero of the nativity. Because Joseph was willing to let people think he was the illegitimate father of this child. Because he willingly took Mary as his wife after it was found out that she was a child. He had the right to put her away, not doing it. He took the shame himself. But Mary was definitely a virtuous woman. I think of two others that we just read in passing in the book of 2 Timothy. And that's Lois and Eunice. Lois was the grandmother of Timothy. Eunice was the mother of Timothy. And when Paul was speaking about Timothy, who was one of his favorite preacher boys, a man that he had brought up in the faith and had trained to be a preacher, he said that Timothy was the man he was because of the teachings of his grandmother and his mother and how they trained him in the things of God. Now, when they trained him in the things of God, this would have been before the crucifixion of Christ and then after the crucifixion of Christ as well. So that means they were in the Old Testament economy, and once they found out about Christ, then they trusted Christ and they carried it on into the New Testament economy. And Timothy was the man he was because of his mother and his grandmother. These were women who were virtuous women who were faithful their entire lives. Now, I also think of some of those that made some mistakes along the way. I think of Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba, there's all sorts of opinions about Bathsheba. And I read one commentator who believed that Bathsheba was totally innocent in the issue with David, how David, being the king, took her and she had no choice in the matter. But I kind of take a little different approach to that. Bathsheba, of course, she was out on her rooftop bathing herself. And the idea is that this was what everybody did. They were being on top of the rooftop. She was out of the sight of people. They couldn't see her. But Bathsheba knew where David's palace was. And Bathsheba knew that David would go out in the evenings and stand on his balcony looking over the city. I think she knew it too. I think she was also complicit in that little affair. But I think the scripture is pretty obvious that David and Bathsheba were both repentant over that issue, and God blessed them both. And Bathsheba, who made a mistake, came along later and became a godly woman. Solomon was born of her. And a lot of what's in the book of Proverbs were as a result of her teaching her son the things of God. I think of another lady by the name of Mary in the New Testament. This was actually the mother of James and John. Now, you know who James and John were. They were the sons of thunder. They were a couple of the disciples that kind of wanted it their way. Sometimes we think of Peter as being the only one that was just kind of raucous and pushing his way around, but James and John were as well. Having a title, Sons of Thunder, means you were, you know, I guess I could name my two sons Sons of Thunder, because there are times they thundered against each other pretty hard. Not so much anymore now. They get along pretty well now. But she wanted something special. She went and asked for special treatment for her boys. She said to Jesus, I want you to put them on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. Now, Jesus rebuked her for it, but he kind of lovingly rebuked her. Now, did she go away and never show up again? Well, no, not really, because if you look in the book of, I think it's the book of John, talks about the women who came to the tomb on Sunday morning. She was one of the ladies who had courage enough to face down a Roman guard if they were to see them and ask for permission to put spices on the body of Jesus. So she turned out pretty good. And then there were some with questionable pasts. How about Rahab? What is she known as? Rahab the harlot. She would be considered one of the worst types of profession on earth. On top of being a harlot, she was a Canaanite. And when Israel came into the land, they were told to kill all the Canaanites, to destroy everything, wipe them all out because they were unclean. Rahab the harlot was one of the exceptions. And it seems kind of strange that this woman who was of this profession would be used of God in the way she was. But I believe Rahab the harlot had the same attitude about her sin as the woman taken in adultery was that Jesus forgave. Knowing she was doing something wrong, not knowing where to turn, she was a Canaanite with all this idolatry around her. What could she do? She didn't know what to do. When she heard about Israel, it's interesting that she said something to those spies. She said, I heard about the God of Israel. And she began to seek out the God of Israel. There is a principle in God's word that I think is very true. When Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. I think that applies to anybody, that if people are truly seeking the truth, I believe God will send that truth to them somehow. He may encourage one of us to go, or he may use some kind of miraculous way, but God will get the truth to people who are seeking the truth. She was seeking the truth. These two spies came in. And of course, the story was that she protected them. She led them out. They got away, and she was protected. Interestingly enough, she married into the line of Messiah. Go a couple of generations down. A Moabitess by the name of Ruth. Ruth was not a godly person. She might have been a good person, but she wasn't godly. She was not following the God of Israel. And Ruth was in a situation that was bad. Her mother-in-law, when Ruth's husband died, And Orpha's husband died, and it was time for Naomi to go back to Israel. Ruth wanted to go along, and Naomi gave her some terrible advice. Naomi said, I want you to go back to your family and go back to your gods. I'm going back to Bethlehem. And Ruth had seen enough of the truth in Naomi that she said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go where you're going. Your family will be my family. Your God will be my God. Ruth converted, became a believer, became a virtuous woman, also in the line of Messiah. And when you think about this, King David was only partially Jewish. He was an Israelite and a Moabite, and a Canaanite. And Jesus, being of the same line, was of mixed ethnics. Which goes to show us that God says, whosoever will may come. I'll tell you what. Oh, think about one other. Let's not forget Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who, of course, traditionally, she is thought of as being a harlot, but there's no indication in the scripture she was. Mary Magdalene had had demons, seven demons in her. Jesus cast out those demons, and what did she do? She followed him. She was the first person to physically see Jesus after the resurrection. And she was overwhelmed by his presence. She started out pretty bad. She was demon-possessed. And a person's demon-possessed because they wish to be demon-possessed. They are not overcome by demons against their will. But God got a hold of her. Jesus Christ touched her, and her life was never the same after that. She followed him, and she was willing to follow him to death if need be. She was at the crucifixion. She went and saw where Jesus was buried, and she brought the women to find him that Sunday morning afterwards, because she knew. What a difference. You know, today, we are honoring our mothers. This is Mother's Day. I want to honor my mother. I want to honor my wife. And all the others of you who are mothers, who've had children, and you know what it's like to raise children. It's one of the hardest jobs on earth. But it's the one of the most wonderful jobs on earth as well. And a woman that's a virtuous woman is a woman that's very special. And today, I'd like to say congratulations for doing the great job you've done. And I think that God could say it's very important that you continue to be virtuous women and that you raise children who are virtuous and godly. Because our only hope is our children. I tell my students at school, I teach ninth graders, and these ninth graders, some of them 13, 14, 15 years of age, depending on when they got into school. These ninth graders are looking at this world, and I say to them, my generation is leaving you a mess. But you can make a difference. And the way you can make a difference is that you have to decide right now that you're going to serve God and be honorable, virtuous people, men and women. And the best legacy that a mother can leave is raising children that are honest and virtuous. And God will bless when that is your goal. Let's bow for prayer. Let's stand as we pray. Lord, I do thank you today for your word, and thank you for the promise that you make to us through your word of the results of virtue. And Lord, I know that it's not always easy. In fact, many times it's difficult because we have the world and the flesh and the devil to tempt us and to draw us away. But Lord, help us all to be honorable. Help us all to be virtuous. We thank you for our mothers and our wives, those who have stood with us to raise children and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I pray that you will bless us as we go on today. Help us to be a blessing to those around us, that people will see Christ in us and be drawn to him because of that. Protect us and guide us as we go, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.